talking about this passage, we may think to ourselves, how many times do we need to hear this over and over and over again? Or we may ask, has something changed from before? Is that why we're hearing this again? I'm not asking you to pay attention or to listen to it 10 more times tonight, but I am just asking for you just to listen to it at least one more time right now. The reason this chapter ends so tragically is because the people did not want to be reminded of their history, because their history is full of good things that they should remember. However, we need to remember that not so good things and also bad things too that happened. Sometimes we only want to focus on the positive, and we should, but we need to remember the negative things that have happened to help guide us as well. Appreciate the good. Learn from the bad and allow for history to help in our future, not to distort our future. Stephen begins his history of Israel at its most fundamental place, with God's call of Abraham. One of Stephen's objectives is to show that God does not live in the Jerusalem temple. So here he says that the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Think about this. This is much like when we discussed that of the prophet or the priest Ezra, that he was sitting on the banks of a river in Babylon. He wasn't in Jerusalem when the glory of the Lord appeared to him. Abraham is not in Jerusalem when the glory of the Lord appeared to him, but he is in pagan Mesopotamia, which is now modern-day Iraq or northeastern Syria. And so here's where it begins. Abram, the great Jewish patriarch, is 75 years old when the Lord told him to do this. And so as we begin reading in verse 2, it says, "And he said, Hear me, brethren, and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him a possession and to his descendants after him." Now we've got to understand here that Abram was 75 years old, had no kids, had no, he had his wife, Sarai at this time. And the only one that he had was the young man, Eliezer, who would possibly take over the inheritance if something would happen to Abram. He had no children as of yet. And yet God makes this promise to him. See, God makes promises to us even when we're not ready for them. God made a promise to us 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary, long before we were ever ready for it. But he made a promise to us that he would give us salvation, and he did that through his son. And so we see this all throughout Israel's history, that promises are made to them even if they're not ready for it. They'll be ready for it when the Lord wants them to be. So as we move on from this era, this time frame, and even in those 4 or 5 verses that we just read, it moves rather quickly. Because we go from leaving, and he's got all his family with him, Lot's with him, his father's with him, and then it says that until his father died, there in verse 4. So we see that even Stephen is moving along pretty rapidly through this history. This next event was fulfilled about 205, 206 years after God told Abraham this. So we've went now from there being Abraham to there being Isaac to there being Jacob to the 12 sons of Jacob, and now Joseph is the key to this part of the story. So he goes from our patriarchal leaders of Abraham, and now he looks at Joseph. Earlier, Stephen painted Abraham as a man willing to answer the call of God and go where he was instructed, even if that meant he didn't know where he was going to lay his head. In the same way, Stephen shows Joseph to be a man of faith. Look at the tumultuous life that Joseph lived as a young boy, and the dreams that he had and the wonderful glories bestowed to him, and then cast into a pit by his brothers and beat and sold into slavery. And it just up and down the whole time. Stephen shows Joseph to be that man of faith as well. And it is through faith that God was with him and rescued him from all of his troubles. In the account of Abraham, Stephen shows God acting outside of the Holy Land in Haran. Now he makes the point that God was with Joseph and Joseph's brothers, not as they were in the promised land, but where? In the deplorable land of Egypt. Again, outside the promised land. Indeed, the name Egypt is repeated 6 times in this message that Stephen is speaking, because it's to be a reminder to them of the bondage, of the captivity, of the sin that they had been engulfed in. And yet, even though they have been, we've known this during the time of Jesus, when Jesus was alive, how many times did the Pharisees say to him, "We are Abraham's seed and we have been slaves to no one"? That's why Stephen points out over and over again that you came out of Egypt, you came out of Egypt, you came out of Egypt, you were slaves. They obviously forget, and Stephen is trying to make a point. So let's move on, verse 6. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. In whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. There are about 400 years between these events, as we slide down to verse 18, where it says, and this is how we know in the beginning of the book of Exodus, we see it begins this way. Verse 18 of our text in Acts chapter 7, Stephen reminds them, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. And so what it's saying is, not only did they not know anything about Joseph, they would not know anything about the God of Joseph as well. This is where then Moses comes on the scene. This is about 500 years after the death of Abraham. Verse 22, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. Isn't that interesting that Stephen says that? Because remember, Moses had the excuse he was not a man of powerful words, but Stephen said he was. And he was a man of power in words and deeds. 23, but when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered into his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defeated him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. In other words, he killed him. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. He thought, well, if I kill one of the men that is mistreating my brethren, then my brethren will like me. No, they didn't. They still saw him as an Egyptian. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together. This would be children of Israel fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" And this is just a reminder, no matter how much we think we do things in secret, somebody always knows, and even if nobody else knows, the Lord knows. Verse 29, at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. Now, this time frame here, we're moving along through their history again pretty rapidly. And as Stephen continues to move through this, he's now moves through another another 40-year time span. Moses was 40 years old when this took place with the slaying of the Egyptian, and then goes into the wilderness for 40 more years. Let's continue to read in verse 35. This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one who God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. Verse 36, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise you up for a prophet like me, or like me from your brethren." That's reminding them of the Messiah that is coming. So after Moses spending 40 years in the wilderness, and this isn't the wilderness travels, but this is 40 years in Egypt under Pharaoh's household, now 40 years in the wilderness where he thought he had been somebody, and now the Lord's reminding him he's a nobody. And then so he's 80 years old, comes back to Egypt to take the nation of Israel free, and then he has to wander in the wilderness for 40 more years. So after Moses spending 40 years in the wilderness, he leads the nation of Israel out of bondage. Stephen says that Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Isn't that the way it is, that so many times the very person that's standing there putting out their hand, that is wanting to offer help, most of the time it is rejected? This Moses rejection theme is strong in Stephen's speech. Like Moses, Jesus was sent to save his own people, but they rejected him. Jesus has outstretched his arms, willing to offer help to those that need it, and not everyone accepts it. Matter of fact, most reject him. Stephen chastises the Sanhedrin for rejecting the righteous one, Jesus, in the same way that their ancestors failed to recognize who Moses was. So he continues on with this history lesson that they need to learn from. Verse 39, our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. For this Moses who led us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him. I find this an interesting situation that they are put in, because Israel says because they didn't know what happened to Moses, they needed to go back to Egypt. Do you think that just it might be just possible that just because people don't know something, that doesn't mean that the people should know that thing or that they need to know? At times, even in life today, not everyone is given all the information on any given topic. Maybe what you need to do is to stop, consider that God's leaders are doing the best they can, even though they didn't know what Moses was about, where he was going, what had happened to him. God was still in control. Do we still believe that God is in control? Then we need to follow the information of even God's leaders today. We've all heard the phrase, I'm sure, that you are on a need-to-know basis. Israel didn't know where Moses was because they were on a need-to-know basis. And apparently, not Aaron didn't think they needed to know, not Moses didn't think they needed to know, but God thought that the children of Israel didn't need to know at this time. There is such a thing as we call living by faith. And that's what the children of Israel were asked to do at this time. When things don't make sense to them, live by faith. Verse 42, but God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god of Rampha and the images which you made to worship. I also will remove you beyond Babylon. So now he goes on real quick here. Stephen reminds them, not only did they have the golden calf, they made sacrifices to Molech. They built an altar to Molech. And if you want to know more about that, study out that with the Ammonites, and we'll make more mention of that in just a moment. But with the tabernacle of Molech and then the star of the god of Rapha, and they had all these images, Stephen here is reminded that those that claim to be God's children, that they were not faithful. They were not faithful. They cannot say that they serve and obey God while sharing in the sins, the lifestyle, and the degradation of the wicked. Molech, the god of the Ammonites, to whom human sacrifices are made, Stephen talks about here, and he says, Israel, you are no different than the rest of the world. However, he is probably, then Stephen also makes reference to the star of Rapha. What star or image shape was this exactly? There's big debate and there's much uncertainty about that. However, many think that it was probably talking about the planets of Mars or Saturn that they worshiped. Stephen also reminds them about God's foretelling of the exile into slavery in Babylon. And so as he reminds them, and maybe in the world today, because I know Christians that are hung up on astrology and they look to the stars for help in their decision making. And I guess my thoughts on that is, why would we worship the creation, the stars, when we could worship the one who created the stars in the great God of heaven? He reminds them then again of them going into slavery in Babylon, just in case they forgot. Do you think they forgot? I think they probably forgot. They had forgotten when Jesus was talking to them. I'm pretty sure they've forgotten now by the time that Stephen is talking to them. And what he's trying to remind them again as we see this is, where is God in all of this? Where is God? Sometimes we ask that, where is God? Well, you know what? God's right where he always is. And just because we don't see it, or we don't think it's there, or we don't have the faith in him, doesn't mean that he's not there. The Jews expected to see the glory of God in Israel, and they get irritated when they are reminded that God can be other places. So imagine this. What kind of a God would they think they serve if he is contained to just one place, where our God is everywhere? But here's why. The Jews associate the glory of God, what's known in the Old Testament as the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah of God, with the movable tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later in the temple. That would be the glory light that shines down on top of the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would sit, and then also then dwell later in the temple. They thought this is where God was. So as long as we're over here, we can do what we want, but when we come in here, we've got to shape up. When we go outside into the world, we can do what we want, but when we come into church, we better do what we're supposed to do. They had it messed up. So Stephen establishes that God needs neither a tent nor a temple that was built by human hands, by human beings to live in. Who, again, do we think we are, or do the children of Israel think that they were, by offering up this idea that God needs us so much? We are designed for him. We are designed to praise him. God's self-revelation is not limited to the land of Jews. Certainly not to Jerusalem in the temple. And Stephen draws his listeners to an important actor in the story. And so this is so many times I think that we do the same thing, church. The Jews were all about Father Abraham. The Jews were all about Father Isaac and Father Jacob and Father Joseph and the 12 tribes of Israel. And as we go through, and as Stephen even laid out here the history of Israel, and he talks about the greatness of Moses, I'm here to let you know this evening that I'm appreciative for the lessons that we have on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and all of those through the Bible. But you know what? If we focus only on those, we forget who the main character of the story is. And Stephen reminds them that the main character in the story and the history of the world is God, the God of heaven, the God of all creation. He reminds them of that, and he says that to them in verse 48. He says, however, the Most High does not dwell in the houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all of these things? And there we go once again. God's even reminding us, you know, the stars, don't worship the stars. Worship the one who made the stars. We just love animals so much. Don't worship the animals. Worship the God that made the animals. Oh, we just love people so much. Once again, don't worship people. Worship the God that made these people. They're being reminded by what the prophet said in Isaiah 66:1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, and where is the place that I may rest? How God doesn't have, Jesus, when he was on this earth, didn't have a home where he laid his head to rest. Why do we think that the God of heaven, the Father of Jesus Christ, why do we think that he needs a place to lay his head? What do we think that we can give him? Who does man think that he is, that he can give anything to God? As a matter of fact, God made it all, and all that we can give him is just a portion of what he has already given to us. You would think that after this much-needed history lesson, and that the star in their story is not Moses, the star in their story is not Abraham, but the star in the story points to God, and God tells them that there is a righteous one coming, one that has been sent to save them. Of course, these people here in Acts chapter 7 were many of the same Jews that had nailed Jesus to the cross. Did we see there that in many came to obedience in Jesus Christ? But there were still many that had not. And these were the ones that were against Stephen. And after this much needed history, the people were upset. Why? I can give you many different reasons, but I think one of the main reasons they were upset is, and we've all heard it, the truth hurts. Plus, Stephen finishes off with some mighty strong words. And so now we're done with the history lesson, and now Stephen is looking them right in the eyes, and he's talking to them, and he starts off in verse 51. And if you're trying to make some headway with a fellow Jew and coming across kind, Stephen wasn't taking that road. I think as we look at this, it's a reminder to us that nowhere do we get the idea, at least from the Bible, that the Christian is to be a pacifist, that we're just supposed to roll with the punches and do what others want, that we should do what the Lord wants. Acts 7, 51 through 60 says this, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Ooh, he is hitting them below the belt there. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They persecuted them all. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. People so many times, oh, I have an angel talk to me. I have an angel say this, or an angel told me this, or even Jesus told me this. We are told in the book of Hebrews that now he has given us the word through Jesus, and then that is what we need to listen to, because obviously it didn't work. People wouldn't listen then. Why would they listen today? We need to listen to Jesus. Verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. In other words, it bothered them. In other words, it made them mad. It made them furious. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. Can you even imagine? As you're there talking to the people, I've had people get mad at me before, but I don't know that I've ever had people gnash their teeth at me. I've had people give me the death stare, you know, across a table from me or through the office or whatever, but I've never had anybody gnash their teeth at me. I just can't even imagine how mad you would have to be. But anyway, that's what they did, gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. In other words, this made everybody mad. Why is that? Because now they maybe come into the realization, or even to greater frustration, that the possibility, or as we know it as the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is standing at the right hand of the throne of God at this time when Stephen looks up and sees him there. They cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. They didn't want to hear it. We live in a world sometimes where people don't want to hear it. And they rushed to him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And when they went on stoning Stephen, as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Falling asleep is a nice terminology, a gentle terminology for saying that he is dead. That he is dead. He fell asleep. And Paul makes and uses that play on words many times in the New Testament as well. When he says that there are those in the church that have fallen asleep, they've not just drifted off for a little nap during the sermon. He's saying they are spiritually dead. Church, we need to be careful. We need to understand the history lesson that was given here by Stephen to the nation of Israel. We need to take that into our lives, make it applicable where it's needed, and may we do our best not to persecute the one bringing the message, and not that I'm saying, oh, I don't want to be, but we need, first of all, people to be bold enough to stand up and bring the message. Then we need people to be bold enough to receive the message. It's an easy thing to get up and preach the message. I can say that. But it's a difficult thing for us to be obedient to it and to give in to it. And we need to do that before it's eternally too late. For we never know when the Lord will not just be standing at the right hand of the throne of God, but when he says, it's now time, the clouds be rolled back, the trumpet sound, and Jesus returns. Will you be ready? There's a plan of salvation that's given in the scripture. Tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8:24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And we need to repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And we need to confess Christ. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That we need to be immersed. Mark 16:16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, and he who disbelieves shall be condemned. And then be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We thank you so much for sharing with us tonight. We pray that we will be back in our normal services again soon. But in support of the ministry at the Church of Christ here at Harlan, tithes and offerings can be mailed to the address there. And remember, it is our goal, what we are trying to do is to seek the lost, send the light, and serve the Lord. Let's close out in a word of prayer here this evening. Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the time that we had to share in your word. May we be reminded, may we even be encouraged to stay away from the attitude that the Israelites had, and that may we learn to look to the righteous one, that we see what happened with Jesus Christ on the cross. We know that that happened for us, that we would not be mad, that we would not be angry to the point of killing the messenger, but that we would be obedient so that we would not make his death in vain, but we would make it so that we could be with you, since you have made it so that we could be with you for all eternity. For that, we're eternally grateful. We just thank you so much for watching over us. Continue to be with the congregation here at Harlan. We pray for the elders. We pray for our deacons. We pray for each and every member, and we know that there are many going through physical struggles at this time. As we said, many doctor's appointments, procedures, surgeries taking place this week, along with all the other sicknesses that are out there. So we just pray for guidance, direction, a watchful eye over us, and for that we're grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.